Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad that you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest. Good morning. I had the privilege back in winter break sometime in January to go out to West Texas to see my uncle. He lives on a ranch out there outside of Marathon, which is close to Big Bend National Park. If you've ever been out there, it's beautiful. It's really otherworldly. If you get out there, so there's just miles and miles of flat desert land with scrub brush, and you can see for a far distance, and then just kind of shooting out of the ground, these towering mountains just kind of off in the distance, and it looks like you're close to them, but I think the human eye can see like 3 miles away, so what looks like it's close is actually so very far. And we go driving around his ranch. It's like it's an amazing time to be out there. One of the coolest things that we saw was we were walking and there's red dirt, red sand, and these like volcanic rocks. It looks like you're walking on Mars. That's how, you know, it's just like it's wild. And if you look, there's certain spots that they have kind of mapped out where you can find these fire rings. They're rocks that are in a circle. Well, that's strange. That doesn't happen naturally. No, it doesn't happen naturally because people put them like that. But that didn't happen last year or this year or this last century. There are some fire rings that you can find that are hundreds, if not thousands of years old. And you can go find West Texas arrowheads. Have you ever found arrowheads before? Little sharp pieces of flint that have been chipped away. So here I am. New year of 2023, and I'm holding something that maybe was before this century, definitely this century, maybe before this millennia. And I'm in here walking on Mars. It's West Texas, but it feels like a whole nother land. And I think about like, wow, somebody was working by a fire, eating some food, telling stories, laughing, whatever they were doing back there, and just chipping on some arrowheads. And here I am holding it. It's a strange thing to be holding something that is that far outlasting and outliving whoever once held it. So then I think about this morning, I'm like, okay, so what's in my pocket? Is there anything that I'm holding right now that you're holding right now that will last a couple hundred, couple thousand years? My iPhone is an iPhone 10. It's already out of date, like 5 years. Might as well be 500 years out of date because the iPhone, I think 14 is out, 15. Somebody, I don't know. I wonder, my pocket knife, will that be passed down like the old grandpas used to pass down their pocket knives? Is there anything that I possess that will outlive me? We've been walking through this series called Seven Gates, and we've been laying foundation for a culture that we want to build at Faith Memorial, that these gates represent core values. They're access points to come into the city, or the community that we're building. And so walls can only hold people out or keep people in, but gates kind of are an access point for people to enter into the city. And we see this in Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, reestablishing the gates so that there would be defined boundaries and clarity about who Israel was. Like, where does Israel start and where does it stop and what makes Israel uniquely Israel? So these seven gates are core values that we want to frame our thinking around, that Faith Memorial is going to value some things that make us maybe unique and different than maybe another local church. It's something that we're passionate about. Today I want to talk to you about gate number 5, and this gate is generational perspective. A generational perspective. We've been walking through these different things that are just touch points for us to consider. I want us today to think about generational perspective. You can see all throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. What's amazing, especially in the Old Testament, we serve a God who is a God of covenant. Amen? A covenant simply means that God makes promises to people. And he basically says, here's my part of the deal, and here's your part of the deal. What's amazing is 100% of the time, we default on our part of the deal. We fall back. We break the contract, so to speak. And yet God, because the word says he honors his word above his name, that he keeps his side of the deal no matter what we bring to the table. And you can just say that in your life and your faith journey, that that's been the case. That the promises that God has for me, no matter where I've been or what I've done, good, bad, or ugly, God has always kept his word. And one of the deals that God makes every time he starts going to promising, and when God goes to promising, you want to listen. He promises to Noah, and he promises to Moses, and he promises to Abraham. There's several different covenants. David, there's big covenants that God makes. In every one of those covenants, not only does he promise stuff to the person that he's talking to, but get this, somewhere towards the end of the promise comes something like this. Here's an example, Genesis 9:12. This is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. Spoiler alert, this was to Noah because he had the animals, right? This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. He told David that I will bless you and someone from your future generations will always sit on the throne. That there's a promise. God has promises for us that are too big for us. Do you understand that? God has a wealth of treasure that once deposited on our life is so immense, so huge, it goes beyond what we could even receive. And so it's so great that it has to be received not only by you, but by your future generations, your children and your children's children and your children's children. An evidence of God's goodness and his blessings is, first of all, that he would give you natural children. That's a blessing. But what's even more important than that he promises that if he gives you children and you're in covenant with him, your children are his responsibility. Now, I'm not saying you're off the hook either, but I'm just saying it's good to know that God's promises for me are so good, they're too big for me. And in a world of here and now, we've been talking about this through several of these concepts. We talked about this with the materialism of those that would have that are rushing after the world's desires. And we said we're going to walk at a monastic pace. We're going to slow down like the early church did and walk at Jesus's speed, not the speed of this fast-paced, progressive world that we're living in, right? We talked about the ancient path, that there might be new trends and flashy fads and different things going on, but we're going to go by the ancient path. Those time-tested truths that nations rise and fall, kingdoms come and go, but the word of God remains forever. And so today I want to, in the same vein, think about a generational perspective. Listen to this word. This is in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. In fact, it's right there between the Old and the New Testament. At the end of the Old Testament, there's a pause, and God is not speaking in the canon of Scripture for centuries. One of the last things that he says is, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." It's an amazing thing. In the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament, God says that in the last day, in the day of the Lord, I'm going to come. And there's a lot of teaching about that. He says, oh yeah, by the way, before the day of the Lord comes, I will send Elijah again. And that's something, if you want to kind of geek out with me in New Testament theology, we see that the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist and that Elijah even came at the Mount of Transfiguration. Both of these evidences that Christ was, Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth, was the Messiah. All that to say, there's one little piece there that's kind of strange, but he promises this. that the prophet, the spirit of the prophet, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, unless or otherwise I will come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. What does that mean? Listen, this is what it means. The land is under a curse until the hearts of fathers are turned to their sons and the hearts of sons are turned to their fathers. So in the most literal translation, you could say, well, dads, you got to love your boys, and boys, you know, sons, you got to love your fathers. That's not the simple understanding. It's deeper than that. What it means is, unless there's a generation that learns to think generationally, beyond me, myself, and I, but actually to love and honor that which came before me and that which is coming after me, requires a different type of perspective. What it requires is a divine faith in a God who is timeless, who lives outside of the here and now, but is doing something long before I was born and will be doing something long after I'm gone. And so my heart is not tied to the here and now. My heart has put its faith and trust in the God of the sons, the fathers, and the grandfathers. Do you understand? I want to break this out because it's we live in a day where this concept, at least in Western culture, is not talked a lot about. We could go to South America, Central America, we could go to Asia, we could go to the Middle East, where the understanding of generations is more strongly held on to, something that we might have moved away from, but it's so biblical that I don't think we're doing our faith justice if we forget it. Amen? One more verse, and then we'll get into this next point that I want to make. There's one other promise. Joel, in the book of Joel, it says that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Just want to put a big exclamation on this point. When God does something in a generation, it's too big for just one generation. When the word of God is moving, when God is doing something, he's not doing something just for you in your personal life. That's part of it. But when God is moving, he's moving in such a way that past, present, and future, his actions will always be remembered. And if the Spirit of God is going to move, and I believe and I desire, and I hope we all are in this agreement, we need the Lord God to move in this day. Amen? And if he's going to move, we have to have a big enough perspective not to put on our cape and say, he's only going to move through me and everyone like me, but to say, if God is going to move, he will move from the smallest, from the youngest, to the oldest. From the cradle to those on their final moments, that the faithfulness of God is bigger than just one generation. And actually, where you're sitting right now in this building, and where you're sitting eternally in your salvation story, is actually something God has been working on for centuries before you got to this place. And if you're faithful in a moment, you might be participating in the faith of generations long after you're gone. So I got all that from some arrowheads in West Texas. And I was going to go ahead and move on forward to the first thing I want to talk to you about. If we're going to talk about generational perspective, point number one, we have to start by thinking generationally. Thinking generationally. There's a book that came out a couple years ago. It's a financial book, and it's talking about investments and what type of investments make the biggest return. The book is called 4,000 Weeks. 4,000 weeks, if you do the math, I think there's 52 weeks in a year, which puts that at about 77 years. Why is that significant? Well, the life expectancy of humans in this country is about 77 years, plus or minus. What's amazing about you and me, being that we are human beings, we are finite, which means we have a limited perspective. And when I say that, you know, you're going to live 80, 90, 100 years, however long you may live, to us, it feels like we'll live forever. Maybe you've come to the realization that you won't. But when I say 4,000 weeks, it kind of breaks it into a different piece of time. That it's like 4,000 weeks is just enough chunks to realize that I've been, you know, because I can run through $4,000 in like real fast. Maybe I'm the only one. How quick could you run through $4,000? I'm just telling you, running through 4,000 weeks is happening right now. And I don't want to instill fear. It's actually to build your faith, because the faith of Jesus Christ has given Christians the ability to face death and to have joy in the midst of it, and to know that what we're living actually lives on beyond us. Amen. So Psalm 90, I slipped this one in there, Noe, if you don't put it on the screen, it's my fault, not Noe's fault, because I slipped it in there. Psalm 90, it's in my Bible, I know that. It was the last time I checked. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to you. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Okay, here's our point. Listen closely. The years of our life are 70, or even by strength, reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you're going to start thinking generationally, you have to see time differently. If you're going to start thinking generationally, you're going to have to see time differently. Ultimately, one of two things can happen when you hear these words of Scripture. I think for those of us who are young in our faith or haven't ever thought through this, it could be a little scary. It could be like, wow, I'm running out of time, and I should really start to stress out about that. And trust me, you're not a human being if you've never felt that way. I mean, we all have to deal with the fact that our lives are limited. The resource that we have called time is limited. In one sense, in the natural sense, in the days you live an earthly life. But I want to give you a new perspective this morning, that ultimately your life is not subject to the master called time. You are no slave to the clock, because you are a servant of God. You are a servant of the Almighty. You are a servant of the Alpha and Omega, which means that God is Lord over all things. He's Lord over the devil. We know that. He's Lord over death. We know that. He's Lord over my sins. We know that. He's also Lord even over time. The Bible says in the beginning, which means before things kicked off, God was. He was and is and always will be. It's simple human language to try to wrap our minds around something that is profound. God is infinite and timeless. And so our bended knee to him, our submission to God that says, if the Lord is God, then the clock is not. So I don't have to fear how far I am in my life. I don't have to fear if I've accomplished all that I wanted to accomplish in my life. I don't have to fear how many days I have left, because the Lord, He is God over all things, even over time. There has to be a way for you and I to start thinking beyond your limits and putting faith in His limitless control. Thinking generationally. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he will by no means clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and even the fourth generation.'" It goes on to say the good news is he also visits blessing even far beyond three or four generations to the limitless generations. What's the point here? If we're going to start thinking generationally, both blessings and curses go beyond the here and now and affect and impact the future of the lives that are going to follow us. So how I'm living right now, the faith that I'm putting in God, is not just about how does it affect me, but the faith that I put in God is actually going to lay a foundation for generations. My children, that makes sense. My children's children. Okay, I guess that makes sense. My children's children's children. My children's 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 children. Third and fourth, even to the fifth generation. That means that there's certain curses that if I don't put faith in God to find freedom in, the chains that I carried my whole life might be the inheritance that I pass on to my kids. Amen? I'm glad that there's some chains that my dad decided this stops with me. And I don't care if my dad's dad dealt with it or my dad's dad dealt with it. We're going to end this today so that we're not going to walk in certain addictions or certain lifestyle. Generational curses can stop because someone, even someone right now, says, "No, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." Amen. Amen. Generational violence doesn't have to be passed on as an inheritance. Addictions to alcohol, drugs, a sexual perversion does not have to be passed down as an inheritance. You don't have to pass curses down. You could say, you know what? I got some good things from the generation before me. I thank God for the blessings. I even thank God that in the curses, He's been faithful, but I'm not going to pass down to my kids the same mess that I inherited. Generational perspective says that my freedom is not just about me. It's about the babies. And the baby's babes. It's bigger than just the selfish perspective that the world would put the microscope on you and say, "Brother, it's all about you. How are you feeling? How are you doing? What feels good? What's enjoyable?" And starts to say, "Wait a second. I'm here because somebody before me thought about somebody other than themselves." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, when it thinks back about David and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Deborah and all these heroes of the faith, these all died in faith. They did not receive the things that were promised, but they had seen them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What it says is this: there are faithful saints of old that believe that one day God would come and make all things that are wrong right, that God would turn all things that are broken whole, that God would heal and redeem all of Israel and the whole earth. And you know what? That didn't completely happen in Noah's lifetime. That didn't completely happen in Moses' lifetime. Didn't completely happen in David's lifetime. So they didn't receive all of the promises in one sense because they lived and then they died and they hadn't received it yet. Just spoiler alert, it hasn't happened yet either, right? But here's the good news. It's not as though God was not faithful. What happens, the Bible says, is that they died in faith, meaning they were put to rest in the natural, still knowing that God was holding promises for a time beyond theirs. What's that mean? That means that just because all the good stuff God has promised us doesn't come directly to me, that doesn't mean that he's a liar. It means that what he's got coming is bigger than just me and mine. It's for those who come after and after and further on down the line. Thinking generationally. Are you thinking generationally? Are you thinking generationally? I would be willing to bet that, if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet. I'd be willing to bet that you are coming under the temptation that I come under, that in the world that is pressing in, we can be trained to look at the here and now way more than we're looking at the future. Amen? And we can look at the problems of here and now, and suddenly you got amnesia and you can't remember the goodness of God in the past. But what held the church of old was that they were commanded by God to remind your children and your children's children of what I have done for Israel. When they passed through over the Red Sea, he said, make this day a feast and a memorial. Stack up some rocks over there so they can come by and see it. Tell the story to your kids about what God did in this time, how he set you free from Egypt. When they passed over the Jordan and into the Promised Land, stack up some more stones right over there. Let it be a memorial to us, to all generations. And train your children in these things to think generationally that what's happening in your life didn't just start right now in your life. God's been doing something for a long time. And he's going to continue long after this earthly life is over. God's actions are meant to be remembered, and they are meant for us to remind each other of them. Can I just help you real quick before we move into the next point? God has been so good to you, and this life and this world would have you forget that. The enemy would hate for you to stand on the strength that comes in remembering, thinking generationally, God is so good. I'm not saying life isn't hard. Your life may be at the hardest place you've ever been right now. But that doesn't deny the fact that God's been putting in the time from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, for generations before. God has been proving he is faithful. And if he was faithful for them, my brother, my sister, he's gonna hold you. Think generationally. Second point I wanna make is invest generationally. Investing generationally talks about taking the perspective that I have and starting to put sacrificial labor behind it. So I started thinking about some of the amazing things that have been built by humanity. And one of the most amazing that you can go visit today is St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Okay, so Moses and Sonia went and saw that. I just had to Google it. But it was, you know, I'm sure it was not quite the same experience. But what's amazing about this is that St. Peter's Basilica was kind of like established to be built under Constantine around the year 300, in the 300s. And somewhere around the 1200s, that original building, you know, after 900 years, it's going to be a fixer-upper. So it started to fall in on itself. So they decided, the Pope at that time decided to rebuild another basilica or cathedral. That cathedral took 120 years to complete. Let me help you here. What that means is some generations labored and faithfully gave to something that they never even got to see completed. Friends, Inheritance is when we receive something that we did not earn, and rather than spend it because it will give us a quick burst of temporary pleasure, we're investing in something that goes long after us. I wonder if you view your life, the prayers you pray in the morning, the way you treat people on your job, your faithful participation in a local body, whether you tithe and offer, whatever it is that's under the category of your faithfulness today, do you see it as laying a foundation for the kingdom of God that will last long after you are gone? Do you see that? Do you see that we got a school across the street here, across the parking lot, Harbor Christian Academy. That building was built in 1950, and it was a Sunday school building, education building, for decades and decades. There are some people invested time, money, blood, sweat, and tears into this place. They probably had no idea that one day God would take their offerings and turn it into something that's changing hundreds of kids' lives, that will ultimately change thousands of people's lives by their life. Who knows what faithfulness can accomplish? But all we're saying is, I will say yes to do what the Lord has for me today and put my two loaves and five fishes. What is it, Lisa? Come on, help me. Good, I stumped her. We're good. I'm going to put what I've got and what I've been called to do in God's hand, and what he does with it is his business. May there be a generation found faithful, that I don't just think generationally. Once I start thinking generationally, I start investing generationally, because I know that I'm going to get a return on my investment. I'm not just giving away my life to meaningless stuff. It's actually amazing. The stuff that the world is chasing after that they think will pay off the most is actually going to fade away and perish. But those who build their life on the eternal promises of God are investing in a place where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break and steal, because they are eternal storehouses of the Lord. Are you investing generationally? It's amazing. I was listening to a psychiatrist. He was talking about the impact on the daily attitude of a laborer. And he said, you could go back to someone who maybe was building something like that 120-year-old work project to build St. Peter's Basilica. And one guy, you come up to him and you say, how's your day going? Life is terrible. Life is miserable. I got to carry these stupid rocks and go pile them up over here. I move one rock from here to over here, and it's hot and it's heavy and I'm tired. His perspective is, what is the experience of moving rocks? But you could go to someone else who's doing the exact same thing, same temperature, same sweat, same frustrations, and say, how's your day going? I'm building something that's going to be the most beautiful thing that humanity has ever seen. This is my section over here. Yeah, it's not the whole thing. This is my section right here. This is my section right here. But long after I'm gone, my faithfulness to pick up this rock and move this rock and set it down and pick up this rock and move it, I'm actually, my small little part is going to build something bigger that will long outlive me. Brothers and sisters, I want to dare you to stop putting your faith and your labor in the world's economy and put it in the economy of God. That's not for tithe and offering. I'm not taking up an offering over this. I'm talking about your faithfulness in the way you serve, in the way you view your life. Because you, like me, sometimes wonder, like the guy with the bad attitude with the rocks, like, what's the use of this, man? Am I making a difference? Does my life matter? Is my God, I'm trying to do what I feel like you've called me to do, but I don't see the results. Take a step back, man, because your perspective is so small. God sees an eternal perspective, and your faithful investment of blood, sweat, and tears into trusting God. He's saying, son, daughter, look, you just plant the seed. Someone else will water it, but I'm the one who brings the increase. Generational thinking requires faith to believe that God will care and provide for all that we create or possess. Your career, your name. I found my reputation isn't even mine. Everything that I have, I don't own it. I'm a steward of it. And God says, Andrew, Do you trust me enough to hold on to this, or are you still in charge? When you put things in his hands, you're putting trust into his hands. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, this has an immediate application to the way that I labor if I'm not saving some for my kids. Let me help you. If you haven't put a little bit aside for at least them to be able to bury you without being a financial burden, that's not a good picture of faithful stewardship. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's more than just financial inheritance. I want to lay something for my children that when I leave, they are well equipped to live faithfully and serve God with their lives. Amen? This world is all about what you earn. The kingdom of God is what you inherit. It's a different perspective. Everything that I have is not mine. It was given to me, and one day it's going to be given to someone else. So I put my faith in God because that's an inheritance that can't be taken away from me. So the last point I want to make is, so I've talked about thinking generationally. I've talked about investing generationally. The third point I want to make is about raising the next generation. Numbers 15:38 says, speak to the people of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout every generation. Put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. Interesting. You go to Deuteronomy 4:9-10. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. Verse 11:19 of Deuteronomy. I'm just giving you some examples. Teach these things to your children. Talk of them when you're sitting in your house. Talk of them when you're walking down the road. Talk of them when you lie down at night. And talk about them when you wake up in the morning. God commands us to teach our children about him and his goodness. And this is not just something for parents. This was something for all of Israel. And so I'll say, this is something for all of the kingdom. If you do not have children, you might be tempted to make a mistake that maybe I made before I had children, which is to say, how does that apply to me? Well, the faithfulness of a community to raise up children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord is a good thermometer on whether or not they're thinking generationally, which means thinking with faith, or whether they're thinking in the here and now, which is walking by the flesh. Jesus said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called before him a little child, and he put him up in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name has received me. Look at verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone tied around his neck and let him be drowned in the depth of the sea. One passage where Jesus goes mafia. There's not a lot of verses in the Bible. We got pictures of him, petting sheep and, whistling, walking down the road. You want to see Jesus? There's a violent, righteous indignation that rises up in the warrior of the Lion of Judah. Watch out if you take one of my babies and lead them on a path of sin, which is ultimately on a path to death. What's the picture? The way we are teaching our children to live righteously, or the way in which we're leading them on a path to destruction, we will ultimately be held account for. Do you understand that? And we know that Jesus takes these things very seriously. This is a great example of him taking it the most seriously. Now, this is referenced a lot of times to talk about when people have physically harmed children. And yes, I think that applies. But it goes even beyond that. It's that anyone who has stewardship over a child leads them on a path that would go to sin. So it could be physically harming them, or it could be not making worship a priority in your household. Or it could be neglecting to learn the word so that you could teach them the word. That would set the course for destruction in their life, for which you will stand account before God Almighty and say, what did you do to these children which I gave you stewardship over? See, Israel had practical ways to teach their kids. Israel said, hey, make sure that, write my words above your mantle when you come in and out of the house. Tie these little things on the edge of the garments of your clothes, and when they hold them, they'll remember those words and those promises of God. When should I talk to my kids about the word of the Lord? Oh, I guess when you wake up and when you go to sleep, when you're walking down the road or where you're sitting in the house. What should be on our mouth? Our mouth should be declaring the goodness of God to future generations. So this week was Vacation Bible School. Can we make some noise for Vacation Bible School? Awesome opportunity. I told Sonia and Moses that I just to see this church come together, and Sonia led us beautifully, and Moses was putting in the blood, sweat, and tears with her, and they have been just like over and above. And all of you who helped to serve, I can see lots of faces that are here. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrificial labor. It was amazing to see a church come together, and it wasn't men just working on the men's ministry or women just working on a women's ministry or even just parents working for their own children, but members serving for other generations that they had no legal ramifications of doing so. They didn't have to do that. But there's a faithful perspective that says, these kids, they may not all be my kids, but in a sense, I have stewardship and responsibility that what's going out of this house will go beyond the lives of the adults that are listening. You understand? There's something special about teaching that helps you to learn. All this stuff you're catching right now, I caught it this last week, and I'm going to know it better by the end of this sermon because I had to teach it to you. And all the teachers in the house said, yeah. It takes another level. You know what's amazing about children? You may not be an expert in the faith, but to them, you are further along than they are. And do you want to grow further in your strength and your faith and your wisdom as a believer? Start teaching somebody else. If for nothing else, if God has blessed you with physical children, that's your babies, your blood, he has qualified you to be the teacher in that household. The children's spirituality and union with God is a witness and a strength to the community. Jesus holds that child up and says, hey, you want to be in my kingdom? Become like this. Now I can tell you, oh, well, that means is you have to be pure. You have to be humble. The truth is, what that means is way more than I could put into one mini point. To become like a child encapsulates so much: the curiosity, the simplicity, the pureness of heart, the transparency of desires. Everything is right there in front of us when we're looking at a child. And Jesus says the child within the community should be held up as an example. Jesus doesn't call up the biggest, most popular Pharisee and say, the best teacher, the one who holds the microphone, become like him, and that way will go well for you. What he does is he brings up the child, the one the disciples are trying to kick out. Hey, get him out of here. You know, Jesus is a big, important guy. He don't have time for kids. No, he says, unless you start to see generationally, we have to make time for kids. The flesh would cause you to rush right after your goals and ambitions, but the perspective of faith says, hey, if I do anything of value, it will last long after I'm gone. Exodus 20:12, y'all maybe heard of the Ten Commandments. One of them is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in that land, in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that your days may go long. It's the only commandment with the promise, a blessing, that if you honor your father and your mother, your life will be long and it will be blessed. That's a good promise, right? Children are promised long life, good life, if they honor their parents. There's a story in the Bible about Hophni and Phinehas, these two boys who were sons of Eli, the prophet. And I don't know if you Bible nerds might remember, they were like some bad boys, not good boys. They were like taking advantage of the priesthood and stealing meat and sleeping with some of the ladies in the church. I mean, they were doing some crazy stuff. But it was not just a reflection of them. It was a reflection on their father, right? So what's the point that I'm making? I'm making this. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And we teach that to kids like it's all on them. But children must be taught what to honor and how to honor. If we have children that don't honor their father and their mother, then we have failed to teach them how to honor and what to honor. And we live in a culture and a society that does not know how to honor and does not know what to honor. It's a reflection of what we have deposited in them, or not. So more often than not, churches right now are built around entertaining children rather than discipling children. Amen, hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. That's true. And one more thing I'll say is this. More often than not, our ministries sometimes are communicated to parents as though, just give us your kids so you can go take a breather, when in reality, we are equipping you to be the disciplers of your household. Amen? The school can't teach your kids for you. Amen? Uncle Sam can do a lot of things, and he can spend your money, but I'm not going to trust him to be the primary discipler of my children. Amen? Nor should the local church ministry, Sonia, Christelle, Pastor George, other faithful people who have served students and children and babies, they are serving to come alongside you, but they can't do it for you. You have to step up into your own role to say, if I'm going to think generationally, I'm going to start seeing that all that God has given me, I have to start making investments into the children that are coming after me. Psalm 145, 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. Ephesians 6:1-4 says this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, today I'm talking about generational perspective. First, you've got to start thinking generationally, which means to think beyond your own story and see that you're one part of a bigger story. Once you finally get that perspective, you'll be freed from being a slave to the clock and say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be here forever anyways, but that shouldn't make me afraid. That means that I have to trust God to be Lord over my time and do the things he's called me to do first rather than what the world is calling me to chase after. I have to trust him that God, he's an on-time God and he's perfectly in control of my life. Once I start to think prospectively, I can start investing prospectively, generationally. When I have a generational perspective, when I'm thinking generationally, I can start investing generationally, meaning the time that I have, my free time, my career time, my social time, is that all for me, myself, and I? This world would love you to do that because you're a better consumer spending more dollars chasing after the wrong things if that's the way you're living your life. But a faithful perspective says, nope, I'm going to invest in eternal things that only pass from generation to generation. I'm going to invest in people who are eternal image bearers of God. And ultimately, we're going to start raising up the next generation. Not only with natural children, I'll leave you one more picture, and this is a big one. So wake up if you're asleep. Wake up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul tells Timothy, this whole next generation thing is not just for natural children, it's also for spiritual children. And you may not have natural children, for whatever reason that may be, but that doesn't mean you can't raise up babies. God has commanded every man, woman that comes to faith to take what they receive. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Paul is the teacher. Timothy was the student. He says, Timothy, this is how we're going to do it, okay? Everything that I taught you, I need you to go teach other people, but not any type of people. Teach other people who are able to teach other people. Why? Because the perspective of generational perspective is to say, everything that I'm learning from the Lord is not just for me to be the most healthy, whole, enjoyable Christian, that I'm living my own life and I'm living my best life now and everything's going great for me. No, no. What God is giving for you was ultimately meant to be invested into other people. Mature men in the faith, you should be teaching someone who's less mature than you are. Amen. Mature mothers in the faith, you should be teaching other sisters in the faith. This is the picture of biblical discipleship. So you say, well, that, you know, Pastor Day had his kids message that I don't know, you know, that's good. We got to take care of our babies. Yeah, you missed it. Yes, I'm saying take care of your children. I'm also saying everything in your life that you receive is meant to be shared with others, especially the revelations of wisdom you get from the Lord. Amen. Your prayer life, your ministry, your gifts, your talents. God didn't give you that stuff to sit on it. He gave it to you to invest in the kingdom. Invest in other people who will give it to other people. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that what you're saying, that they're listening. It's so easy to come from a generation just thinks about ourselves. But Father, please help us to love and to care for the generations after us. Your word says that the land is under a curse until the hearts of fathers turn to their sons and the hearts of sons turn to their fathers. That's not just men, that's men and women, old and young, that we learn to stop just living for me and all the people who are in my stage of life, or just a reflection of myself. We go from a selfish perspective and we start looking at what you're doing across a further time span. The God of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That, Lord, what you're doing in 2023 is a small part of what you've been doing since the beginning of time. And Lord, sometimes we wonder if our lives have value. Sometimes we wonder if we are doing enough or if it's really making a difference. Would you just reveal, would you take off the veil of our eyes so that we can have a bigger perspective? I might just be building one part of the corner of the great cathedral in the kingdom of God, but my peace that I invest in the kingdom will last for eternity. And if I chase after my own ambitions and my own goals and I build up the empire of Andrew, one day that's all going to crumble and fall away. If I build up my own kingdom, that's going to die. But every act of faith and trust that we invest into your kingdom, it goes on from generation unto generation unto generation. Father, I pray for our children. I thank you for our fathers and our mothers and our grandfathers and our grandmothers. I thank you for spiritual fathers and mothers in this house. Whether they have natural children, they're raising up babies in the faith. Let this be a blessing, Lord, and let this church have a generational perspective. A kingdom family, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. They're going to lead us in a song of response. If you need prayer, there's going to be some prayer partners at a table over there. You can just get up and walk over there. We'd love to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Christ and you say, man, my life is a mess, I promise you, He's proven to me and to so many in this house that he can take your life, broken as it is, and he can bring it into wholeness, to healing. He can give you peace. He can give you joy. He can restore anything that has been lost. If you've not given your life to Christ, that's probably the first move you should make right now. Because when you put your life in his hands, you just locked in an eternal promise. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, it's time for you to do business with him. He's here to meet with you. Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead, click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you to come to Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest.